Never know where it's going to come from.
Okay.
Let's come before God in prayer before we look at his word together. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look at your word now, we pray you'd help us understand what you're saying to us, especially as we look at all that happened to Joseph and how you used it for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw Joseph's situation change from when he was in prison for something he didn't do to a position where he, all of a sudden he's in charge of all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Joseph had successfully interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. These dreams foretold 7 years of good crops, which would be followed by 7 years of total crop failure, famine. Joseph also advised Pharaoh on a course that would save Egypt from ruin caused by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he put him in charge of preparing for the famine. After all, it's obvious that Joseph had the Spirit of God in him. Anyone could see that from the way he interpreted the dreams. So as far as Pharaoh was concerned, who could be better? Who could be a better man for the job than Joseph? So Joseph stored up all the food he could over the 7 good years, and so all of Egypt were prepared. Now, as we pick up Joseph's account again today, we start reading from the part where Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now, there's 3 whole chapters that are dedicated to the telling of that particular story. We just read the last one. It makes for great reading, but we only had simply don't have time to read it all today. So feel free. In fact, please, when you get home, start reading from Genesis chapter 42 and keep reading till the end of the chapter. It's a great little way of seeing how God acted through that situation that he placed Joseph in, save not only his people, but actually transform the way Egyptian society was run. Just read through that. But if we're going to fully appreciate all that happened in today's reading, we need to sort of review what happened to Joseph and if we're going to fully appreciate how God was using him in that place. Well, the 7 years of good crops were over. 7 years of good harvest, they were over, and now the famine was starting to make its presence felt. The famine wasn't just restricted to Egypt itself. It affected the region. It affected Canaan as well to the north. Canaan, where Joseph's father, Jacob, and his family lived. So Jacob, after they'd all run out of food, I think it was 2 years in, if memory serves correct, into the years of famine, he sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy grain. Benjamin, his youngest son and Joseph's full brother, he was kept at home, for fear that something would happen to him. Now, Joseph was in charge of selling the stored grain, so when the brothers appeared before Joseph, he recognized them immediately. They, however, didn't recognize him, and Joseph didn't reveal himself to them. We see in chapter 42, verse 9, that his brothers bowed before Joseph, and when they did, Joseph remembered his dreams about them. For want of a better way of putting it, he played a bit of a game with his brothers. First, he accused them of being spies. There's an accusation that they, of course, denied. Chapter 42, verse 10, they said, "Your servants are honest men." Now, that's a bit rich considering their past dealings with the man that they were making their appeal to. This is the very brother that they sold into slavery. They plotted to murder and ended up selling into slavery. And they say to that very same brother, though they didn't recognize him, "Your servants are honest men." They're anything but honest men. They lied to their father. They dealt terribly with their brother. Anything but honest men. Then Joseph demanded proof they were who they claimed they were. They really were who they claimed they were. One of them needed to return to Canaan and bring back Benjamin, the youngest brother. They were put in prison for 3 days to think about it, and then released. Joseph telling them that he feared God, so he let them go. With the exception of Simeon, they were allowed to return home to their father Jacob. And they were warned not to return without Benjamin if they wanted to live. Okay, so let's look at it from the brothers' perspective. They're looking at the man whom they see as being pretty much the second most powerful man in the world. Egypt was the world power at the time. It was the big dog on the block. Okay? Pharaoh's top of the heap, and he told Joseph that he was second only to him over Egypt. So this is a very powerful man saying, don't come back without your little brother or you will die. You would automatically assume that he was telling the truth. If you turned up without your little brother, you're dead. We see in verses 21 and 22, they were beginning to feel their guilt over their treatment of Joseph. Their conscience was beginning to work on them, although they didn't realize that they were talking about these things right in front of the one whom they betrayed. He could actually understand them. Joseph was using an interpreter to talk to them, giving them the impression that he didn't speak their language. They saw their harsh treatment, or the harsh treatment they were receiving of this man from Egypt. They saw that as the judgment of God for their evil treatment of Joseph, and they were arguing about it in front of him. Unknown to the other nine brothers, Joseph ordered that the silver they had paid for the grain be placed back in the bags of grain that they purchased. And when they discovered the silver, they were confused and scared. They could only assume, if anyone caught up with them, they could only assume they'd robbed the money back and tried to make off with the grain and the money they paid for it. But Jacob had his servants, the brothers returned to their father Jacob, but Jacob would not allow them to take Benjamin back with them. But after a while, they ate away all the grain that they bought in Egypt, and it became apparent that they would die of starvation if the brothers didn't return to Egypt with Benjamin and buy grain. So the brothers returned with Benjamin, and they were greeted by Joseph, still unknown to them. They feasted with Joseph. They bought their food. They were meant to return home. But even at the feast, something unusual happened. Benjamin, the youngest of the family, was given a place of honor. He was given a greater portion of the food. Benjamin was treated as though he was something special, but he was the baby of the family. It should have been the eldest who received those honors. It's unusual. But anyway, the brothers started to return home. They bought their food and they were returning home to their father, Jacob. But then Joseph had his servants hide his personal cup in Benjamin's sack. And soon after they left, Joseph ordered them pursued. Joseph's men caught up with them and they found the cup, Joseph's personal cup, in Benjamin's bag. And when they were brought before Joseph, Judah pleaded their case before him. And as Judah was doing that, he said that he and his brothers stood before Joseph, unable to prove their innocence, but God had uncovered their guilt before him. It would seem that the brothers had come to the conclusion that their sins had caught up with them and they were now paying the price. We might wonder why Joseph put his brothers through such a harrowing time. Was he simply trying to get his own back on the brothers who had plotted to kill him and eventually sold him into slavery? That would seem the most obvious answer, but then we'd be ignoring the fact that throughout the whole ordeal, Joseph's moved to tears at the sight of his brothers. It would seem that the motivation behind his initial reticence to reveal himself was the desire to see that his brothers realized their guilt, admitted it, and were ready to resign themselves to its consequences. Joseph truly was a man who had the Spirit of God within him. Isn't that what we need to do when we come before God? Admit we are guilty. Admit we are deserving of his punishment. And trusting him for his mercy that he makes possible through Jesus. Well, our first reading took up the story where it all got a bit much for Joseph. He finally revealed himself to his brothers. As we read through this, we see an answer to a number of the questions we've been asking since Joseph was first sold into slavery. And the question we asked all the way through Joseph's ordeal is why? Why was this happening to Joseph? And once Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, it all became apparent. The frustration and pain of his separation from his family is apparent as Joseph cries, as he weeps in the presence of his brothers. And his first question to his brothers was about his father. Now, Joseph's self-revelation had a profound effect on his brothers. If they were feared of this man, they had fear of him when they didn't know his real identity. They were terrified him at the sight of him now, okay? Here's a powerful guy who's annoyed with you. That's scary. Here's a powerful guy who's annoyed at you, a guy who you actually tried to murder once and then sold into slavery, okay? That's terrifying. They would have known that Joseph would have been quite within his rights to just go, dead, and they were gone. Sell them into slavery. They could have died in any number of ways. So, of course, they're terrified. But Joseph had to work hard to assure his brothers. He called them closer. He told them that he was the one that they sold into slavery in Egypt. And in so doing, he showed he'd forgotten nothing of what had gone before. But Joseph says in the next chapter, in chapter 45, verse 5, what he says there is shows us, his brothers, and he shows us the whole purpose of this ordeal. Joseph began by telling his brothers not to be angry with themselves for selling him into slavery. That's not what we're expecting. Don't be cranky with yourself if you sold me into slavery, that you behaved so sinfully. Don't reproach yourself for that, he says. He said the purpose of his former, well, that at least shows us the purpose of his former deception of his brothers. It wasn't done for revenge. And Joseph told his brothers that it was for the purpose of saving lives that God sent him there. He says at the end in verse 8, Joseph told his brothers that it wasn't they who sent him to Egypt, it was God. And it was God who made Joseph like a father to Pharaoh and the ruler of his nation. God's purpose all along has been, verse 7, to preserve a remnant on earth to save them by a great deliverance. Doesn't that sound a familiar tune as you hear it? The saving of a remnant, a people on earth set apart by God as his own and saved by a great deliverance, a deliverance where one was sent ahead to prepare a way and to prepare a place. We see the same thing when we look at Jesus. Like Joseph, he suffered greatly at the hands of those who meant it for evil. But God used it for the purpose of enabling a great salvation to take place. When we see what God did through Joseph, we see a type, a signpost of sorts. Now, a signpost that points to the purpose God will fulfill through Jesus when he was sent to earth. In a very real sense, Jesus was enslaved, even imprisoned as a man. How? Well, after enjoying all the glory of being with his heavenly Father, the limitless glory that is heaven, what could earth be with all its brokenness, sinfulness, or shattered state? What could it be but a prison for one who had enjoyed such limitless glory? But Jesus' mission required that he die. That he die so we could be forgiven of our sins. And just as Joseph was lifted up and exalted in Egypt, so Jesus was raised from the dead and now is exalted in heaven. From the outside, it looks sad and pathetic. But for those who understand the purpose for which Jesus came to this earth, it's a demonstration of just how deeply God cares about us, the people who have come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you continue to read through the Bible and see how God's plan for the world unfolds, you see this theme repeated again and again. God raises up one person to bring salvation to his people. Sometimes some of these people look pretty good, but usually, always, they have glaring faults. King David, for example, looks pretty good. Then he goes and commits adultery with Bathsheba, then commits murder. He looked great for a while, wrote some of the greatest psalms that we read in our Bibles. Yet he was the one who fell so badly. None of these people that God raised up for his people were perfect, and the salvation they won for God's people at that time was limited and it was temporary. But in Jesus, we see the perfect one who committed no sin. In Jesus, we see that our great salvation is complete. Joseph is just a shadow of the work that Jesus was yet to do. And we're reminded that we're like Joseph's brothers in a lot of ways. After all, it was the sin of Joseph's brothers that saw him suffer so much. It's our sin that saw Jesus nailed to a cross to suffer a horrible death. Let's never forget the grace of our all-powerful God as we see him at work for the sake of those he loves. Well, Joseph's brothers were terrified when they first realised he was still alive and now in charge of Egypt. But their father, Jacob, on the other hand, he was delighted. At Pharaoh's instructions, Joseph sent carts to bring back his father and all the ones, the little ones who were too small or weak to make the journey. Joseph sent 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt for his father and 10 donkeys loaded with provisions for the journey. As he sent his brothers on the way, Joseph said to them in verse 24, don't argue on the way. Okay, he knew his brothers. Can you imagine how it feels? You're the clown that suggested we first sell him into slavery. It's your fault. No, you're the one who threw him down the cistern. You just see it already. Joseph says, don't argue on the way. He's the most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh. They probably listened to him, but this is a result of that. Okay, so don't argue on the way. He knew his brothers. He knew from bitter experience what his brothers were capable of. Once Jacob got over his initial disbelief, he's like a man who'd been given a new lease on life. Verse 27 of chapter 45 tells us that Jacob's spirit was revived. He was determined to see his favorite son again before he died. And as we come to chapter 46, we're reminded that, you know, all the account is actually about Jacob. We've been listening to what happened to Joseph. Remember, we began this by saying, reading the beginning of this passage, this section says, this is the account of Jacob. Then it starts talking about Joseph. But as we come to chapter 46, remember, it's actually all about Jacob. Joseph, in many ways, is simply there to tell us how God looked after Jacob. In the first verse of the chapter, it shows us that Jacob is not undertaking this journey to Egypt without worshipping God, consulting him, in effect, before he made the journey. And Jacob offered sacrifices to God, and God spoke to him in a vision at night. Now, once God had identified himself to Jacob, he assured him that it was okay for Jacob to travel to Egypt. And we might wonder, well, why wouldn't it be okay? But Jacob's family had a coloured history when it came to Egypt. In fact, Jacob's father, Isaac, had been given specific instructions by God not to travel there. God further assured Jacob that in Egypt, God would make him into a great nation. In verse 4, God said that he would go down to Egypt with Jacob. God would bring him back again to the land he promised to his father, Abraham. Bringing Jacob back means bringing his people, his descendants back. And the final words of comfort for Jacob are that his son Joseph will be with him when he dies. Jacob, your son Joseph will close your eyes. Essentially, once you're dead, your son will be there to close your eyes for the last time. And so Jacob and all he had was moved to Egypt. And if we were to read on, we would see that there were about 70 direct descendants of Jacob when he moved there. And if we were to work through the rest of the book of Genesis, we would see how the family was settled into Egypt and Jacob finally died there, though he was buried in the family burial plot back in Canaan. As we come to the end of Genesis, we might ask ourselves, well, where are we up to as far as the promises that God made to Abraham go? And remember those promises? We summed them up under the heading of land, place, people, nation, and blessing. Blessing to Abraham, his descendants, but blessing to all nations of the world. Well, as far as land goes, the family owned a burial plot in Canaan and nothing else. Not very impressive. They were fared a little better as far as people went. There were 70 of them when they all moved to Egypt. But that's hardly a great nation. It's not even a small town. Under the heading of blessing, we can see that God has watched over this family all the way. Even when the family has turned in on itself, God has used that to bring about their rescue. But we could say that we'd expect more blessing to come to this family if they had to be a blessing to the whole world, as promised to Abraham. So the book of Genesis ends with a note of expectation. And the scene is being prepared for God to do something really amazing. And when we look at the book of Exodus, next year, this year, next year, whenever we look at it, we'll see God rescue his people on a much grander scale. And we'll further see God's purposes revealed as he keeps his promises that he made, ultimately through Jesus, to bless all nations of the world through the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you that no matter what happens, we can know that your purposes are being worked out. And just as you work them out through the suffering of Joseph to save Jacob's family, thank you, Lord, that through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, you enable our salvation to be secure. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper now, Lord, we ask that you would guide us, that we might do it right. It's done in a manner that we're not accustomed to, Lord, but it is you we're seeking to glorify, you we're seeking to worship. So dwell in our hearts by your Spirit now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, very soon, we'll be distributing the